Well, I still remember the occasion. We had been invited to a banquet, and Heather said to me, "Oh, when's that banquet?" And I gave her a date. It was a Friday night, and I said, "I'm quite sure that's the date." And she said, "How sure?" And I didn't want to lecture, so I said, 99.9% sure. Sure enough that you can put it on the fridge calendar. So she put it on the fridge calendar, but I'm thinking, I'm really only about 80% sure that I've got the right date. So I was going to check up on the date during the course of the week. But it was a really, really busy week. And in fact, so busy that on that Friday, I said to Heather, "Let's not worry about cooking at home. Let's do something unusual. We're going to order Chinese." So we had the Chinese food available, and we ate it around 5:45. Very full portions, both of us. And I thought, what a great night. I'm just going to rest. I had a pair of track pants and a T-shirt on, and I was just kind of chilling out on the couch down in the rec room when the phone rang. Heather picked up the phone, and it was our table host. And she said, "Where are you guys?" And Heather said, "Well, we're at home." And she said, "Well, I thought you were coming to the banquet." And of course, Heather looks over at the fridge calendar and said, "Well, no, the banquet is next Friday night." And the person goes, "I'm sorry to inform you, but I'm here with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, and we're about to eat in 10 minutes. Well, the good thing about being in a little bit of an urgency is that Heather didn't have time to give me a lecture about life. But when she said it to me, I went, "Oh, man, I forgot to check on the date. I just completely forgot." You need to know that we set a land record that Friday night. We got from our home, dressed in sweatpants and T-shirts, dressed into clean and fresh clothing, and rushed to the Hellenic Center. We were there in 10 minutes. A world record for speed. Went through a couple of red lights, but you do what you have to do. And you're going to be especially proud of the fact, I know you're wondering, I made that great sacrifice and managed to eat a full buffet meal after the Chinese food. I know you admire that. That's a great accomplishment. But I forgot something really, really essential and crucial. It was like the other day at Shoppers Drug Mart. The cashier, I started complaining about the heat. And she looked at me and she said, "Don't you remember when you were complaining about the cold of the winter?" I'm going, "I've never met this woman. How does she know that I am a complainer?" I confess, I can complain and nitpick with the best of people. But I said, "Yeah, you're right. I remember those days in the cold, bitter winter when I said, I'm not going to complain if we have a heat wave this summer." But we forget, don't we? And this psalm we're looking at today, I'm calling a forgotten psalm. And you're going, "Well, what does that mean?" Because Psalm 127 is quite familiar. It focuses on a significant theme we find through Scripture. But the forgottenness of it, I believe, is found in the Scripture. Now, I loved the rendering of Psalm 127 in the Message. Eugene Peterson did a wonderful job. And in fact, I think he's got one of the best commentaries on this part of the Psalms. But we're going to look at it from the NIV, just because that's how I studied it in preparing for today. So there is an inscription to Psalm 127 that gives us a little bit of an idea. Before we look at these verses, you'll notice in your Bible that it's a song of ascent. So there's a series of psalms from Psalm 121 through 132. These would have been songs that the Israelites sang as they pilgrimaged to Jerusalem, be it for a cultic or a religious event or a festival. So these were common songs they would stop and sing on their sojourn, on their way to Jerusalem. We're also told in the inscription, this is one of the few psalms in the collection of psalms that is ascribed to Solomon. Now, I'm aware that some people argue that people just put his name on the psalm. I know there are some who make an argument, a credible argument, that it might have been written by Nehemiah, if you look at a later dating. But I happen to believe, for several reasons, that this was a psalm written, composed by Solomon as he was led by the Spirit of God. Now, we know Solomon was a man of incredible great wisdom. As you've been reading through the Proverbs this summer, right? You doing your homework? Do you remember? That's wonderful. I've had a few people saying that. Read a proverb a day. I'm not going to say your problems will go away, but it's a great way to live. So you see Solomon in the Proverbs displaying his wisdom. And then, of course, with Ecclesiastes, a lot of people feel that Psalm 127, could easily fit in the scope of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon deals with matters of purpose and meaning in life. So what intrigues me about Psalm 127, it really is a treasure. It was a treasure to the Israelites of old as they made their pilgrimages, their journey of faith to Jerusalem. The treasure to us today, there's some rich meaning in this psalm. But the tragedy is that Solomon neglected to follow his own teaching in this poem, this song in Psalm 127. Simply put, it's like Solomon forgets what it is he wrote. One of the things we know about Solomon is that Solomon did not finish life well. For a man who had all this wisdom, more wisdom perhaps than any other person who has lived on earth, Solomon did not finish well. And there's a disconnect with Solomon between what he wrote in Psalm 127 and how he lived. So here's five quick observations for us before we walk through the psalm. This is a great passage for all of life. No matter what you're doing in life, where you're at in life, this really is a psalm for you. It also addresses this matter of our default mode. We always are prone to live life in opposition to the prevailing principle in Psalm 127, and I'm going to try to highlight that as we go through the psalm. There's also a tendency to twist the meaning of Psalm 127, to replace the extreme way of living we're told to avoid in Psalm 127, to replace it with another approach to living, which is just as an extreme, or just as extreme and just as bad. In fact, I would propose we need a balance in how we approach life that is reflected in Psalm 127. The theme we'll look at this morning is one that has been addressed many, many times from this platform. It's not new to many of you. It will be old and familiar. But if you're like me, we are prone to forget. And we always need to be reminded and reminded again of the real meaning to this psalm. So I also believe that it's a psalm that is quite relevant on a day like today where we've had an infant dedication ceremony. For those of you who are intellectuals, let me refer to a quote by Jacques Ellul. That's my poor attempt at being French. Ellul was a French philosopher, theologian, sociologist, and he's had a lot of impact in the world in his writings, especially dealing with technology and theology. But look what he had to say years ago. The first great fact which emerges from our civilization is that today everything has become means. There is no longer an end. We do not know whither we are going. We have forgotten our collective ends, and we possess great means. We set huge machines in motion in order to arrive nowhere. It's the kind of lesson that we will see creep to the surface in Psalm 127. So let's look at Psalm 127. We're going to divide it into two parts. Some have argued that Psalm 127 is composed of two separate psalms. I actually believe two parts to one psalm that can be appreciated in that notion of forgiveness, of togetherness. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. So what we have here in these verses is a warning. Now, you've been inundated with warnings over the last few days. They're everywhere. A warning about tornadoes. Isn't London a fascinating city? On Friday afternoon, when there was a gigantic downpour downtown in the northeast end of the city, there was no rain here in Byron. Incredible. But I'm glad for those warnings. Hey, if a tornado's coming, you need to be ready to take cover. And what about the heat warnings? Okay, I don't know about you, but praise God for air conditioning. Because any of you who have breathing problems and other issues know how vital it can be in the extreme heat. But here's the principle. It's quite basic. It's quite straightforward. Unless the Lord be involved, unless the Lord be at the center, it's useless. All aspects of life are useless apart from the Lord. And we have this word vain that shows up a lot in Ecclesiastes, which means meaningless. It's empty. It carries with it the idea of unsatisfying or even unsuccessful. And so even something that might be a success, if it's apart from the Lord, really will never truly give meaning or satisfaction. I see underneath that a warning that we're not to be self-sufficient or self-reliant. That is the greatest form of idolatry in 2019. We as human beings, in ignoring God, have determined that we can do life all by ourselves. We're self-sufficient. We're self-reliant. And Solomon is speaking out against hard work apart from the Lord. It's unsatisfying, unsuccessful, unfinished. When we lived in Toronto, you could go down the Don Valley Parkway, and as you came towards the end of the parkway, over to the side, there was a half-built building. And that apartment building was there for years, for all kinds of reasons. It was never completed. And it just served as a reminder of vanity and futility in that way. And when Solomon talks about the idea of security or the guards keeping watch, it's like someone going out and getting a dog, a guard dog. But they name that guard dog. They name the guard dog Fifi. And Fifi is one who just rolls over and wants her stomach patted, has got no deterrent part of her when it comes to intruders or those trying to break in. In the same idea, Solomon talks about sleep and those who wake up really, really early in the morning and stay up really, really late at night. Their idea is, if I just work harder, if I just accomplish more, if I can do that extra stuff. And not only do they end up deprived of sleep, but when they do get to bed, they're full of fear and anxiety. And as you see this principle applied, this idea of building a house, it could mean building the temple. And even in our Christian endeavors, they're nothing apart from the Lord. It can have to do with the structure of a a dwelling place and the building that would be involved there. I also would apply the building of a house, meaning a family. When you're building a family or raising a family apart from the Lord, it will be full of lack of purpose or meaning. The safety aspect we've addressed, and all in all, what we see here in these first couple of verses are a great burden. This passage reminds me of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, where people put a lot of effort and hard work into building this giant tower, but ended up with confusion, a lot of trouble and difficulty, and really it was an empty, meaningless project. And here's where we see Solomon's experience come in. Nobody built like Solomon. They say that Solomon had the greatest buildings and the most buildings of anyone at his time. All kinds of buildings. He amassed a mass of stuff. But for Solomon, as he looked and observed it, it was no more than just stuff. And we see other aspects of Solomon's futility, to the point where when it came to family life, where a wise person would find satisfaction with the wife of his youth, Solomon didn't settle for one wife, but he had 700 wives and 300 concubines or mistresses. I can't even get my mind around that. Many of us men, one wife is plenty, but 700, I can't imagine that. And for Solomon, so foolish. These wives took him away from the Lord. He ended up building altars to foreign gods. And if you have a chance to read through 1 Kings 9 to 11, you'll see how miserable Solomon's life ended. A man who should have lived life in a very constructive, God-honoring way. Now, some would say, well, the solution is an alternative. Rather than hard work, if hard work is being spoken against, maybe the solution is just to quit work, to become lazy or passive. But the Bible addresses that, doesn't it, in Thessalonians? So you see the one extreme in Babel, Genesis 11, where it's just hard work for the sake of hard work. In Thessalonians, the people said, we're just going to sit back and wait for the Lord to return, and we're going to do nothing, we're going to be super lazy. And Paul takes them to task, the Apostle Paul, for that approach to living. We saw an example of this with parenting when we were up at Lake Rosso. There was this cute little boy, I would say about 4 years old, in the lake. And his mom came to the front of the lake. She had been keeping an eye on him. And she said, Billy, it's time to come out of the lake. And Billy looked at his mom and he said, no. That's not unusual. That's a kid being 4 years old. So she repeated it. She said, Billy, you've been in long enough. We've got other things to do. I want you to come out of the lake. And Billy looked at his mom, and this time in a louder voice said, no. Well, then she says for a third time, Billy, will you please come out of the lake? And we watched as Billy reached down and grabbed a clump of sand from the water. When for a fourth time, the mom said, Billy, I mean it. You come out of the lake now. Billy looked at his mom in defiance and said, if you keep telling me to come out of this lake, I'm going to throw this sand in your face. And the mom turned around and walked away. Is that what this psalm implies? That you're not to work? And sometimes disciplining a child is hard work. But does that mean the alternative is that we walk away from it? No, I believe this passage is teaching us that we need to put effort and work into aspects of life, but it always needs to center on God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So we're not to live a life of self-reliance or self-sufficiency, but we participate with, we cooperate with God as he works and we work in turn. What I love about this is that this really is a psalm against pride. I know we're in Pride Week or Pride Month, but there's no pride here in Psalm 127. We're to renounce pride in our own self-sufficiency, and we're to grab onto a humble approach to life and all aspects of life. It's how we're to live. And I also see in this psalm the danger of just working harder. That's the approach a lot of people take these days. The kids are difficult. I'm struggling in terms of my job. I'll just work harder. I'll work longer. And what we see in this psalm is that not the solution being proposed here. We are to depend and rely on a God who works and participate with him. Isn't this a beautiful notion too? Our God is a working God. I love the verbs. God, he builds. Our Lord watches. Our Lord gives rest. Now, when God works, he doesn't always work in the way we think he should work. Sometimes God's working way too slow, or God seems to be working way too fast. But we've discovered over this year through different series that our God is a God of providence. He works behind the scenes. He's not sitting up in heaven with his arms folded, floating on a cloud. Our God is working in incredible, marvelous ways beyond what we could comprehend or understand. We trust in the Lord because our God is a working God. He builds, he watches, he gives rest, and let's look at the remainder of the psalm, 3-5. He also gives us children, a heritage from the Lord, offspring are a reward from him. They're like arrows in the hands of a warrior, children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They're not going to be put to shame when they contend with their opponents at the city gate or in court. As I said, some regard this as a separate psalm. I see it as an example of the principle elaborated in the first two verses. There's a shift between the burden of a wrong way of living and the blessing in recognizing the gifts that God gives us and the blessings he gives us. I love this phrase, children are from God. You may think that you've played a big part in the production of your children, but ultimately it's an incredible, marvelous work of God. Children are from the Lord. Now, can I also say this? This is not the only blessing that the Lord gives. I've dealt over the years with many couples wrestling with infertility, and we need to be sensitive to that. You may be a single person, and there's many other ways God can bless you. And when I think of my Aunt Elda last Sunday, I'm here to tell you that you can be an aunt or an uncle. You can be an older friend, a Sunday school teacher. I don't care who you are, you can not only appreciate the blessing of children, but bless them in turn. But in this situation, we see how children really can be an asset. They can give us joy and gladness. I hope you don't have such a hard heart that you can't appreciate the joy of children. I apologize for this, but I get a kick Sundays when I see kids running around the church. I do pray that they don't knock any of us older people over, but it's good. I've been in churches, I've spoken churches where they have no kids, and it's like they should have a sign on the front, kids aren't welcome here. This we need to see as a real joy and blessing for us. They can be overwhelming, they can be noisy, they can be difficult, and especially those of you who have younger children, you're going, John, I wish you had have spent the last week with me and my kids, but hang in there, because this psalm is full of promise. There will come a day where children will be a great asset. They will bring you honor. And some of us who are older have that experience of knowing what it is to feel honored because of your kids, who they are and what they've accomplished. And they can help us. Isn't that wonderful when your little children grow to the point where they can help you in life? Holiday Monday at the start of the month, we were having some technical issues at the house. Melissa is really gifted when it comes to that area. Also in her job, she negotiates with lawyers and all kinds of people. So she was perfect to talk to the representative at Rogers and get us a sweetheart deal on our bundle. I thought, I couldn't do that. I wouldn't have the words to say nor the technical expertise. Man, is it ever great when your kids get older and can help. Or the other night, we desperately needed a new table for our living room. We went to the furniture store. I pleaded with them. They would not let us take away a table that was already assembled. You know me, like, I looked at it in the box and I said, Heather, there's not a chance that I'm going to assemble this. Heather is good at assembling, but doesn't have the strength anymore to do some of the assembling. Mark was home. He picked up the box one night, and within half an hour, had it assembled beautifully. These are trivial examples, but I'm sure all of us can give testimony of how children have been a blessing to us. I look at some of you who are older in life than I am, and I'm sure if I gave you the opportunity, you could stand up now and give a testimonial to how children are a blessing in that way. So I'm going to close now because we've got a very full day. This could have been titled a sermon on 635 ways to be a better parent. There's a lot of books, there's a lot of sermons, but I don't believe that that's the main message of Psalm 127. We could give you 539 ways you can be a more productive worker in the workplace. Again, maybe that would be a good message, but it's not the main theme in this particular psalm. What I see here is that we have a God who is working. The proof of that we sang about earlier in salvation. Our salvation is a marvelous work of God. You couldn't have figured that out on your own. We had no capacity to come up with a solution to our sin problem. The mere fact that Jesus said, I have come to do the work of the Father, and that involved your salvation, that involved my redemption. What more evidence do we need than a God who works in marvelous ways? And I need the promise of this psalm as you do. As you think of work, if you think of your family, and sometimes when you're in a place where it seems just too overwhelming, and you feel like, I just don't know if I can do this parenting thing. I don't know if I can provide the kind of care that's required. It's assuring to us that God is at work. God is working in your family. And the choice between fear and anxiety or trust is a real choice. And I would appeal to you, put your trust and faith in God. This is not a new message. This is not a new theme for us. But if you're like me, we're all prone to forget. Don't forget. Unless the Lord builds, it's useless. When the Lord is building, when we trust and rely on Him, great things will happen. Will you stand with us, please? As I finish praying, the worship team will close off the service. Don't forget that there are some chairs that need to be stacked in preparation for kids' camp this week, the club's camp, and then 2 o'clock. Try to be there, eh? Do you want to try to be there at 1:45? Is that fair? That way we can get started promptly this afternoon with the baptism. So, Father, I just thank you for this morning, a summer morning, and I thank you for Psalm 127 that has blessed people over the years. I thank you for the main message, that we are not to put our reliance on self, but to put our faith, trust, and dependency on the Lord. And God, I just thank you for every aspect of this service that we've enjoyed. And God, we are slow learners. we slip into this default position on a weekly basis. Remind us, help us to remember the message of Psalm 127. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.